Stand, please. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter. The title of your sermon, as you can look at it, is Samuel, Saul, and God. And in 2 weeks, Lord willing, the title of your sermon will be Samuel, Saul, and God. Because in 1 Samuel 15, there are three main characters. There's Samuel, there's Saul, and there's God. And I have been avoiding for a month preaching on 1 Samuel 15. Unless you have your head deep under a rock, 1 Samuel 15 is one of your least favorite passages. Because it's when God does this to a person. Look. And friend, again, this goes back to my Sunday morning. Unless you somehow think you're special, you recognize God could do that to any of us. That's the scary part about 1 Samuel 15. I mean, God just, and you're thinking, well, I think I have done worse things than Samuel did, so why doesn't God just with me? But tonight, I'm going to talk about the Samuel side of this, not the Saul side. We're going to look just at a few verses. To be honest with you, some of you will not catch on to anything I'm saying until I'm almost done. Because I'm going to use language that doesn't work well, and I admit that up front. It's too religious. But when we get about two-thirds of the way through the sermon, which hopefully is 30 minutes, I think I'll catch some people's attention. Because my goal is I want to look at this story from Samuel's perspective. Because it wasn't just Saul being discarded. There was another guy in this story. How did this affect him? Chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou." Hearken means to hear or obey. Shema. You ever heard the term Shema? That's found all through this passage. When you hear that word hearken, it's Shema, which means to hear or to obey. It's that concept. By the way, the very name Samuel, maybe, either sounds like that word or comes from that word, Shema. So Samuel was chosen by God to anoint Saul. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night." Chapter 15, verse 34. I did not list these in the notes. Maybe sometime in the near future I will. There is something that happens, look up here folks, 4 times in the book of Samuel. 4 times you see these little concluding statements. Once at the end of chapter 24, once at the end of chapter 26, and once here, and once in 14, where it's like this. He goes this way, he goes this way. You're coming to one of the ugly scenes when Samuel has nothing more to do with Saul. Saul goes one way. Well, let's look at it, 34. Then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." We're going to focus on Samuel tonight of this message in this book. And next 2 weeks from now, hopefully we'll deal with the Saul side. Father, I ask your blessing on this night. May this be a profitable time in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask a question tonight. How do you like it when you fail? Let's ask another question. How do you like it if you have children and your children don't follow the Lord? This passage comes to the heart of us following the Lord, and I'm going to use this language, though. I'm not talking about going to church or being religious. Serving God. We're called to serve God, to follow Him, to obey Him, to serve in our particular callings, and there's this thing called failure. He is considered the greatest American philosopher. Yale University, no chump place, has republished, I believe now, all of his collected works in huge volumes, I can't afford them, on philosophy. That man is, of course, Jonathan Edwards. He was also a leader in the way we as Christians would remember him, as he was a leader in the First Great Awakening. He was one of the impetuses of the First Great Awakening. He was a great preacher. He preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in a church in Connecticut, and 300 people got saved in one service. And you say, how did that many people get saved? Well, it was real simple. Churches were filled with people that were unsaved. Everybody went to church. Everybody. 99% of people went to church. Actually, in most states, it was the law. If you didn't go to church, you got fined. And he just preached the gospel. Can you imagine in a church of Christians and had 300 people saved? He was one of the great leaders in the Great Awakening. A great philosopher, a great preacher, unbelievable thinker. He also had a great marriage. Now, I'm pretty convinced that his marriage and his family had nothing to do with him, because they say he could stay by himself 16 to 17 hours a day without talking to humans. That might be the reason he was a great philosopher. But on the other side, he pastored, I've been here 20 years, 1 month. He pastored 25 years at the same church. And at the end of 25 years, they voted him out. You say, because he was a bad guy. Oh, no. The day he took the church over, it was an independent congregational church, not a Baptist church. And they had in the church, put there by his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, the halfway covenant, that you could be a member of the church and not be saved. He fought that for 25 years. And after the Great Awakening was over, and he was in the middle age, I'm not sure the exact year, they booted him out because they got tired of him saying, in order to be a part of this church, you need to be saved. They didn't like that, and they booted him out. So you have great thinker, great preacher, a great family, I think mostly due to his wife, booted out of his church, and do you know how he ended? Anybody? He becomes the president of Princeton. And very shortly thereafter, he takes a smallpox vaccination, which everybody takes, and evidently they gave him too much of the live vaccine, and he died. Let me ask you a question. Was he a great man? You weigh these things out, and you see great thinker, great philosopher, you see great theologian, you see great preacher, a great family, and on the other side, you see a guy that lost his church. You see a guy that never did much after that, and then went to Princeton because everybody knew he had this mind that was unbelievable. And he just gets there and dies taking a smallpox vaccination. In your notes, I'm not going to try to prove the first point. I think all of you will recognize there's only really 1.5 points in the sermon tonight. The first point is just trying to introduce the second one. I say in your notes that God calls us to the ministry of obedience. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy or blessed is the Greek word, are you if you do them. If you love me, keep my commandments. Everybody understands, when God saved Samuel and called Samuel, it wasn't so Samuel could be a great prophet. It was so Samuel would be saved and called to preach, and he would actually listen to God and do what God said. It's always we're called to the ministry of obedience. That's the nature of the case. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In your notes, for your benefit, God calls us to salvation. That's the first step of this whole process. If you're a church member tonight, you should be a saved person, and that is a result of God's calling you through preaching, teaching, witnessing, a number of things to you to come to salvation. Next, that call to salvation includes a call to ministry. And of course, I'm not talking about being a pastor, church member. I'm talking about the ministry, all the things that God wants you to do. Next, all ministry is a matter of obedience. When we read the story, folks, look up here, of Samuel and Saul, what you should be hearing is one guy obeyed and one guy didn't. And now we're going to look at this just from Samuel's side, but my friend, this is real simple. If you're going to serve, service is not about being religious. Service is not about showing up here to work in Awana, stumbling, fumbling, and bumbling. Service is God saves you to obey him in every area. And the dividing line between these two men is one guy just wouldn't obey. Or excuse me, he obeyed in the way he liked to obey. Yes, God, I'm going to obey you in my way. And God really didn't like that too much. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. All ministry is a matter of obedience. In your notes, obedience of various kinds. Obviously, none of us are the same. I am a pastor. Pastor Kwok is a pastor. Brian is a pastor. You know, we have certain roles and functions as pastors. Samuel was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a judge. Saul was a king. I thought about, and I'm not going to get into this, my mother was none of those things. She was not a prophet, priest, or judge, or king, or pastor. She was a wife. She was a mom. She was a Sunday school teacher. She's a grandma. She's a great-grandma. She's a great-great-grandma. She has all those things going on. But everybody is called to do and serve in various ways and in various functions. Everyone look at me. From Frenchie in the balcony to you. God calls you to obey, to obey, to obey. There is no kind of Christianity that doesn't come down to just doing what God says. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4. This passage is filled with Shema over and over and over. Plus, like I say, Samuel's name actually sounds a great deal like, either is or it sounds like the word Shema. You know, heard of God, Samuel. Lastly, in this section, an obedience that God is quite serious about. That is probably the most important part of this point. Number two, really all I wanted to do was get to point two. God calls us to the ministry of obedience, and God's call is inevitably conflicted. Everyone look at me. When I read this passage, the thing that grips me as a pastor, when I was 19 years old and I surrendered to preach in Beaufort, South Carolina, and the Lord then took me, I had to go to school. I went to, you know, in George Washington, D.C., and then I came here. It was a long time before I went to Bible college. I used to be a guy sitting out here in the church. I couldn't wait till I got to go to Bible college. I couldn't wait till I got to go in the ministry. But no, there's no way I could have predicted the things I would have seen and done. I never had any idea that ministry, look at me, no matter what your ministry is, if you're obeying, you're going to find there's conflict within that. There's going to things happen you don't like. There's going to be problems you didn't expect. There's going to be difficulties. Where does this come from? Let's read the text together, please. Samuel said unto Saul, now, in this role, Samuel is obeying God. He has been called. He's the guy that brings the word of God to Saul. And he says, listen, Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel. Now, therefore, got the next word? Yes or no? Listen, obey, hearken. Old English, unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So, I mean, right there it is. Verse 10. Problem was, our old buddy Samuel didn't obey. So then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be the king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. But he wouldn't cry in the next morning. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place. By the way, everyone look at me. I don't have time to preach this. I will not preach this in 2 weeks. That little phrase is ugly because in the middle of Saul's disobedience, It's like he built himself a little memorial for himself. Yeah. Right in the, so what was it, his memorial for his disobedience? Wow. Verse 34. We've read this. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house of Gibeah Saul. That was it, folks. Verse 34 says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Chapter 16, verse 1, finally the Lord has to grab Samuel by the throat and say, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? God's call inevitably, it's conflicted. There's elements of it conflicted. Now, what do I mean by that? And remember, I told you, in just a few minutes, this is all going to come into your world. Samuel was conflicted, first of all, in the beginning. He was conflicted in the very beginning. Another way of saying that, and we'll read verses to that effect in a moment, he didn't think a king was a good idea from the first mention. So here, folks, here's, by the way, do you know Samuel's ministry? What was Samuel's first job? What was his first sermon? Go tell Eli I'm destroying his house. Really? His second big job, after he led the people for a while, the people come to him and say, we want a king, and he didn't like that idea. He was conflicted. Can you imagine your two big jobs? When you look back over a guy's life or a woman's life and you say, what were their big jobs? For a mother, every mother's big job is going to be the children. And if those children go to hell, the dad can sleep and watch television, but most moms will be destroyed. Most moms. You say, why? That was their calling. That was their purpose. So Samuel, I mean, how did you do? Well, my first job was telling Eli God was done with him, and my second job I didn't like because from the beginning I thought it was the wrong idea. Next, Samuel obeyed even though he was conflicted. Now, folks, this is where your Christianity starts to show up. When you keep doing right, even though you're being pulled in different directions. So, I have lots of verses in here that I want you to read with me. When it came to pass, you know, this whole thing of the kingship, verse 6 of chapter 8, but the thing displeased Samuel. I mean, right at the beginning, he did not like it. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, what? Shema, hear, obey, hearken. You see, the problem is, just because you say, Pastor, I don't like what God wants me to do. My friend, anytime I don't like what God wants me to do, it's not a problem. I have Tim do it. Just go ahead and say amen, brother. It's true. By the way, are there things you don't like to do? You better know. I'm going to have to do some in the next few weeks. And there's things I don't like to do. Verse 8. Well, let's read this again. Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Yeah, but when you're the person doing the preaching, it doesn't feel that way. My friend, when someone comes here and hears the gospel and doesn't get saved, there's a piece of this that I don't feel like they're rejecting the Lord. I always feel like they're rejecting me. Yes, I have feelings too. I know I'm not allowed to, but somewhere deep down, I have a very, very small heart, and occasionally I feel pain. Verse 8. According to all the works which thou hast done since the days that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, what? Hearken, hear, obey unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto Samuel, it just keeps saying this, friend. The key of this is this. God calls us in a ministry of obedience. And when we get there, we start getting pulled in different directions, and we always have to come back to obeying in the midst of the conflict. Yes, I don't like this piece, and yes, I don't like this piece, but I must continue moving forward and obeying God. If I haven't gotten your attention, I will. Because sometimes it isn't your children that are the problem, it's your grandchildren. Ooh, verse 17. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, verse 18, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppress me, and you have this day rejected your God. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, behold, I have hearkened, I have heard and obeyed your voice, because God told me to, that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. Wow. So, my friend, it's as simple as this. God's call is inevitably conflicted. But we obey despite the conflict, despite not liking everything going on. Next. Samuel's conflict was compounded by Saul's. It was compounded. It was made worse otherwise. Let's see how I say that. It was made worse, or it was compounded by Saul's disobedience and eventual rejection. I want everyone to look at me. How do you feel? And I'm actually asking about your emotions. We've had missionaries that have come through here. Some of you don't know all this. We've even had missionaries that our church supported that went to other places in the world that we supported one of them for probably 15 years, that came home from the field, and the husband and wife. How do you feel about that? Do you understand that you go all the way back to the beginning of Samuel and Saul, and Samuel doesn't want a king. He thinks it's a bad idea. The whole thing is wrong, but God says, do it anyhow. Listen, obey, listen, obey, listen, obey, listen, obey. He does it, and then he gets to that, and it's like, and now you're saying you're done with Saul? You're kicking Saul out? His conflict was compounded by this fact, by Saul's disobedience and eventual rejection. Next, Samuel's calling caused him real, real grief. This was no small thing. In verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, God said, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. This destroyed him. It captured him. It hurt him. As I say in your notes, Samuel had resisted the king idea. Then he obeyed God concerning the king, anointed, supported, and even encouraged the actual king. And now it's like, what? I've spent all this energy, all this time, all this prayer. Yesterday, I talked to an old friend of mine. He's old on both sides. He's old and he's my friend for a long time. Charlena's dad, Jim DeWar. I called him for a couple of reasons. I hadn't talked to him in a while. And secondly, I wanted to get the number for Kathy Pasalacqua. Most of you don't know who Kathy is, but some of you do. I knew Frank in Bethesda, Maryland in 1975 and 6 and 7. I knew Frank when I came here. He either got here about the same time or a little bit later. I started having a Bible study in the book of Romans with Frank right down on the base. And then there was other guys joined in, and we had a pretty good group, including Jim DeWar. Frank got saved on the base. Kathy Pasalacqua got saved right over there on October in 1980. I remember when she got saved. I love those people to this day. There is people that if I had an opportunity to spend one day with somebody, they would be a couple I'd want to see. I love those people. Most of you know this. Some of you don't know all of it. Somewhere in the late 80s, they moved. They were in Texas. They did something I counseled them not to do. They got attached to a Baptist cult. Bob the Heretic Liar Gray. He is an abusive man. By the way, a striker and a brawler is disqualified from ministry the first round of that foolishness. When you hear a pastor say, if you don't like what I say, meet me out back. Do you understand that disqualifies somebody? Yes or no? Do you understand the requirements of a pastor? He took my buddy Frank. Now, Frank was as loyal as any man I have ever met. I can get enraged over this. Frank and he were walking down the hallway one day on a Saturday, they're called soul winning day. He and Frank walking down the hallway, and Frank said, you know, Pastor, it'd be great if, I think it was something like this, if we just had maybe some donuts and coffee and stuff, so when we got together, we could, you know, it kind of warms the thing up. Bob Gray took my buddy Frank, threw him against the wall, stuck his forearm in his throat, and said, do you see whose name is out there on the front sign? That pervert ruined, Mike, Frank's family. Frank had a daughter that married one of those little twerps that went to that school and then cheated on her and abandoned her. Just the ripples. Frank told me, he said this three or four times the last times I talked to him. He said, Ralph, I have apologized and asked forgiveness from my children hundreds of times for allowing my children to be part of that cult. Y'all listening? You know the rest of it. You don't know. I don't know that anybody knows all the story here. What was it, Mike? 2 years ago? 3 years ago? 4 years ago? On a Saturday, the guy I led to the Lord down on the base and his lovely wife over here. It was a Saturday. They had family in. Frank was tired, worn out. He says, I'm going to bed. He went to bed. He got up later in the evening, and he died. Kathy was left without her. By the way, and Kathy and Frank were one of these, for all of Frank's weirdness, and he was the oddest guy and the goofiest guy, not odd, goofiest guy I've ever been around. He and Kathy were like, Kathy was at without Frank. Have you heard this, Mike? Kathy met someone else. Did you know this? She met someone else. Never went anyplace. Just started to get interested. Thinking maybe, you know, I don't know how old Kathy is. I'm guessing early 60s. He died of cancer. Look at me, friend. If you think you're going to follow Christ and obey him and everything's just going to be peachy, wonderful, happy, there's going to be a lot of conflict surrounding you. There's going to be things go on. You're going to have problems in areas you never dreamed of. And I'm thinking, sweet Kathy, sitting. By the way, first time I met Kathy, she was having her third child. Santiago, that wasn't his name, Santino. I went down to see her. She had that baby in the morning. I couldn't even find her. You know, Kathy's one of those women that could have a baby and run the marathon that afternoon. She was weird. She had that baby, Santino. That's the first time I met her, right down on the base when they used to deliver babies. I talked to her. She thought Frank was joining a cult when she got around Baptist. Well, he did eventually and got out of it. But she didn't know anything about the gospel. She was nervous around me, but she knew that Frank liked me. I remember she was such a beautiful lady in her way. She got saved here. Her and Frank, anything. And then I think, you lose your husband. A couple, 2 or 3 years later, you think, maybe God has something for me in my 60s. He dies. That never happens here. Answer, never happens here. Some of us are not aware that these, by the way, friends, this is called life. I got a phone call about a month ago. It was actually on my phone. It was a voicemail. I answered it. Well, didn't answer, but I pushed the button and listened to it. When I listened to it immediately, the voice, I know who it is. Only one person, two people in this room knew who I'm talking about, maybe three. Tim does, I think. My wife does. Amy might. I got the voicemail, and my first gut response is, erase it, do not answer. Now, you're looking at a person. Some of you think I'm cruel. And by the way, I am a bulldozer. I don't have any finesse. But I have one glaring weakness. I don't like to hurt people. Isn't that weird? Some of you think you don't care. Oh, I do not like to hurt people. I got this phone call, and my first response was, do not help this person. You shouldn't help this person. This person has betrayed you a dozen times, lied to you, betrayed you. Don't help this person. Do you ever have these conversations? But here's Ralph. Yeah, I probably should call the guy. So I call him. He's real nervous on the phone because I haven't seen him in 2 or 3 or 4 years. He's living in another state, he and his wife. So I answer the phone, and he says, Pastor Warren, stuff. And finally it comes out, he needs something. I'm not going to tell you what he needs, but he needs something. And I say, well, I can't do anything now, but I might be able to help you soon. Give me a couple of days. This was like Thursday or Friday. Sunday, I was going to talk to somebody in this church about helping the matter, and that person wasn't here. So I got a phone call. Again, it was on the machine. You know, it was an answer on the answering machine part of it, a phone message. And then I called back. He didn't answer. I left a message, said I'm checking into it. On Monday, I got a solution to his problem. I called him back Monday. I called him back Monday night. I called him back Tuesday. I called him back Tuesday night. I left message after message after message. I left text messages. I left voice messages. Are you listening? Yes or no? Finally, 3 or 4 days later, I get one of those phone calls back, real nervous. Hey, you know when people are lying to you? It's like, you asked me for help. I went out of my way to try to find a solution for your problems. And his answer, and I get this from other people, my phone wasn't working. Folks, when I came to Lake County Baptist, Jerry Milburn got me a phone, one of those bricks. And my phone has been working since 1996, and I've never had a problem. So if you come to me and say your phone isn't working, I'm immediately thinking, one word, liar. What do you mean your phone's not working? He said, well, you know, and it was one of the, and I said, well, I have a solution for you. It's been 3 weeks. I haven't heard a word from him. I've been lied to again. Welcome to the ministry. Samuel had resisted the king. I've already said all this, obeyed God concerning the king, anointed the king, supported the king, encouraged the king. And now, what a mess. We come to the hard part in the Bible. And the good news is I'm doing this strictly for Ron specifically. This point is Ron's point. You all got that? This is for Ron. Read the verses with me. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king. The chapter ends again with the same statement. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. But in the middle of the chapter, it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor what? I got a question for you. Does God repent or does God not repent, or am I confused? Now, some of you have no idea why I said this to Ron. Ron likes Pastor Warren to explain everything, and I ain't explaining anything because now we come to almost the end of the sermon, and you better hear. What is the real problem when you get it? Let me give you this point, and then I'll explain the problem. Saul's conflict even had a theological dimension. So does God repent or does God not repent? Look at me. Does God repent or does he not repent? It has both of them in the same chapter. Here's our problem. We want a solution. I know Ron, he loves me to explain this kind of stuff. I'm not interested in explaining it. Actually, I don't want to explain it, nor would I ever try, because actually I think this is where your Christian life is lived, and this is the place that everybody got to come to. By the way, read the Numbers passage before we continue. God is not a man that he should what? Neither the son of man that he should what? Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Everyone look at me. Here's the problem. Again, I'm not going to explain what it means to... look at me. Two different times it said God repented, and another time it says God doesn't repent. This is for Ron to figure out. He'll explain it next Sunday school. But here's where you live your life. Have you ever done something for the Lord and it didn't work? That's exactly 1 Samuel 7. It throws you into a theological conundrum. Please look at me. I've had men say this. I surrendered to God. Think about this. You're 18 years old, 22. You go to Bible college, you go to seminary, you're now 25, 26, 27. You want to go to the mission field, you go to the mission field. You're there 10, 15, 20 years. And at the end of your time there, you come home and everything you did falls apart. What is the question that anybody with a brain asks? Was it God's will way back there? Hear me, friend. The greatest conflict of all is when you get to these places where it's like, maybe God doesn't have a will, or maybe I miss God's will, or maybe, and may I say this, if you don't experience this, you're not engaged in ministry. Because ministry with people, what did I do? Should I have come here? And I have had pastors that have been in the ministry 30, 40 years go all the way back in their own hearts in discouragement, and they get to the place where it's like, Lord, did I do the right thing? Should I have just stayed working in this job? Maybe I shouldn't have got out of the... By the way, you find guys that get out of the military, go into the ministry, and then quit the ministry, go back into the military because they realize maybe I made a mistake. My friend, this is part of the ministry. God, what's wrong here? I mean, didn't you choose Samuel? I mean, Saul, I mean? Lord, what's going on? Didn't you choose this man? Did I perceive things wrong? I told you this point is where you live, and if you're not willing to accept this, crawl back into your hole and hide. Because the moment you have somebody you've spent hours, some of you remember a guy, I'll mention one name. I spent every week several hours personal discipleship to have him walk away named Chris and never look back. I tell you something, friend, this is the ministry. You say, do you ever question God? I'm glad that I kind of have some of your attention. Because now we conclude, chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel, settle around and wallow in your questions, and whine and complain and gripe and pooch and get depressed and, oh. By the way, if you're going to cry, look at me. Cry tonight, tomorrow. Get on the road. Get back at it. Our problem is we spend too much time trying to figure stuff out. Not everything works. Not everything succeeds. Some people can get that and move forward, and some people, if something doesn't work, life collapses. The world is over. There's no hope. Well, in your notes, God calls us to further and continued ministry despite our conflict. Can I tell you something? I'm going to speak to Ron, but this isn't about Ron, only that Ron likes me to explain stuff. Ron, God doesn't care how you feel. Look at me. God doesn't care about your whining. God doesn't care about the fact that your children failed and your grandchildren failed and all of your ministries failed. If God saved you and called you to serve, get serving. Hey, look at me. It was said of Ulysses S. Grant, one of the great generals in history, at the Battle of Shiloh the first night, they say after the battle was over on the first day, he cried all night. Now some of you would think, oh, weenie, really? But as they say, he wasn't crying the next morning. It's all right to wallow sometimes. Sometimes it's all right to get depressed. Sometimes it's all right to say, Lord, I don't understand it. But then there comes, look at me, there comes the next command. Hey, read with me. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long will you continue to wallow in your pain? Guess what? Fill thine horn with oil. Go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehem, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Friend, look at me and I'm done. I have failed so many times. I have to say this, though I'm going to be very imprecise. The thing that I did that was the best in St. Louis to protect finances, in the long haul, did not help me. Hear me. If you understand what I'm saying, fine, but I don't think anybody will. Only Sharon would really get this well, maybe Tim. The thing that I did in this church in 1996-97 to protect this church and to do some things has not all benefited me in the last 20 years. And I don't care. I did what I thought God wanted me to do that was, listen to me, right. And you say, what happens when it doesn't all turn out right? You grow up and you move on. God has further ministry to do. If you wait around to everything to turn out right, you better go back and play wherever you're playing in the sandbox, because your life is going to be a mess. And by the way, and you're going to experience, did I make the wrong fork in the road? Did I choose the wrong person? Did I go to the wrong church? Did I choose the wrong job? That's human. What's divine is you get up the next morning and you move on. You move on. You move on. Hey, I'm done with Saul, Samuel, but I got David. Father, bless your word. Seal it to our hearts, I ask.